You know, when you think of the life of James living in the actual same home as Jesus and not really believing for so many years and then coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior when you're already about 20-some years old, and yet he was your brother and you lived in the same roof, you know, under the same roof in the same house. And then to be able to write a letter. I have a very hard time writing letters, and as I read the epistle to James, you know, it just kind of blew me away the way he writes in exhorting people. And the way he started the letter in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God. You know, in total humility, he introduces himself as a servant to the Lord, not in pride like, I'm the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad with greetings. And then he begins the message by saying, my brethren, count it with all joy when you fall into different trials or various trials. And we talked about that you know, the Christian life is a life of testing. Testings that come in our lives. And we shared last week how, you know, here was Abraham. And Abraham had only one son, and God asked him to take him up into a mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham was very obedient. Didn't even tell his wife. Packed up in the morning and took off with his servants and his son. And when they got 3-day journey over to Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah, there, you know, Abraham told the guys that came with him, you guys wait here, but me and my son, we're going to go up and we're coming back again. He spoke words of faith. If I kill my son, God will resurrect him from the dead. I know that God is great. And so they went up. And when they got to the top, remember the story that Isaac is already 30-some years old. And his son says, Dad, we're up on top of this Mount Moriah, but where is the sacrifice? In verse 8, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice, which happened 1,900 years later in that same place. The beautiful, beautiful trial of life that he had to go through and pass a test. And here James is talking about these trials that, you know, that we encounter. And he said, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce patience or endurance. Endurance that we need in our lives. But he says, by the way, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, as it will be given to him. But let him ask by faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, we should never expect anything from God. We come by faith. I mean, if the Lord wants to bless me, awesome, you know. But if he doesn't want to do it, that's okay too. I still love him. Because I know that he's in control. I know he's in charge of my life. And maybe you're here tonight going through a valley. Or you might be in the middle of the fire tonight. Maybe you're losing your job, losing your house. You don't know what you're going to do. But yet God is the one that called you. God is the one that ordained you. God is the one that will take care of you. And we go through these tests in life because God wants us not only to endure these things, but he wants us to be stretched. He wants us to grow spiritually so that we can help other people and we can stand as a testimony to the world that we truly are believers in Jesus Christ. Then he said, for let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass and its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. But so the rich man also will fade away his pursuits. You know, don't put your trust in your house or money or bank accounts or car or anything else. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. Today you may have it, tomorrow you may have nothing. you may lose it all. And then what are you going to do? You're going to freak out? You're going to panic? You're going to curse the Lord? Or do we only praise the Lord when everything's going good? No, of course not. He says, for no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat that it withers the grass and its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. But blessed is that man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's not in it for the money. He's in it for the Lord. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We must never blame God. Remember the story of Job. Job got permission from God. God gave permission to actually test Job, to make Job a better person, more godly, better instrument of God's righteousness. He says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Yes, we are going to have temptation, but you don't have to give in to it. You can rebuke the devil. You can stand strong. And if you do give in, guess what? Don't blame God. It's your own fault. You were weak. You didn't put your trust in the Lord. You didn't memorize God's word. We need to be careful of that. And then finally he says in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. I mean, if you fall into sin and you don't repent, and you continue a life of sin, you're going to die physically and spiritually. You're done. You're done. Doesn't matter who it is. Because he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-believers. And notice tonight what he says to us tonight in verse 16 now. We pick it up here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Who's he talking to? Christians. Christians. Oh, how we have to be careful of deception. Deception that comes by the devil himself, the enemy, Satan. He loves to deceive people. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies, the Bible says. And yet we know that Satan fell. God cast him out of heaven, and one third of the angels in heaven followed him. He has a following today. One third of the angels. And to me, it's amazing how God here not only warns us, but the agent of deception is Satan and sin and self. Those three things you have to be aware of. Satan, sin, and self. I can be a danger to myself. I can deceive myself by not believing the truth about God and His Word. Real important to understand that. That's why we go to the classroom. That's why we come to class here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. We want to come to be taught. We want to learn God's Word. We want God to speak to us through the Scriptures. So that whenever we are going to stand in a temptation, we're not going to be deceived, but we're going to stand on the truth of God. And what is the truth of God? His Word. His Word. I search Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I go to Joshua, and then I go to Judges, and notice Ruth, and all the way through the 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, and all the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, all the way through the Psalm, Proverbs, all the way to the last book, Malachi, and then I go to Matthew, to Revelations. And I search the Scriptures to see how God's going to speak to me, how God's going to deliver me. We need to be careful. There are some warnings against deception. And that is that we need to be careful for those religious workers that work for Satan that are constantly trying to, take us away by their false teachings. False teachings. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Unity Churches. So many false teachings today. And yet we understand that the warning against deception is also a sign of today's apostasy in the church and in the world. We're coming to the end of the age. The Antichrist is going to rule one day. The Antichrist spirit has been here for 1900 years. But one day he will rule for the last 7 years of world history, and he will deceive the world. Many people are going to be deceived by Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so it's really important that we understand that even in the past, there are examples of people that have been deceived. Who's the first parents that we had deceived? Adam and Eve. They were deceived. They were in a beautiful environment. In the Garden of Eden, God had built this beautiful place. Two trees, one of knowledge of good and evil, and one that would actually provide everything for them spiritually. And God says, do not go to this one over here. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. And what did our parents do? They ate of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And their eyes were open. And physical death came into the world. Can you imagine after they ate of that tree, eating of the other tree, then we would have never had hope. That's why God put that cherubim around the tree with a sword protecting it so nobody could get near it. We would have been dust. We would have never had hope. But Jesus Christ has given us that hope by protecting us. Our first parents were deceived by the devil. Did he come to the man? No, he came to the woman. She was the weaker vessel. And Eve gave to her husband, and her husband ate, and both of their eyes were open, and they noticed they were naked, where before they were in perfect state in heaven. And God even said, who told you you were naked? They were shamed, and they sewed fig leaves around themselves, and they hid from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because sin always makes me hide from the presence of God. Sin separates me from God. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. These are amazing things in the Word of God. Not only Eve, but how about Abraham? Abraham also fell to deception. In Genesis 12, 11 to 13. And then Jacob, heel catcher. He was a real conniver and deceptor, you know. He really deceived a lot of people, and yet God used his life and brought him and broke him and humbled him. Pharaoh also was deceived. And the Pharisees were deceivers too, and Ananias and Sapphira really blew it in the New Testament. When Ananias came to his wife and said, listen, honey, we sold the property for so much, but don't tell anybody. We're going to keep so much, and we're going to give so much to the church. Don't tell anybody anything else. And Peter approached him and said, Ananias, did you sell so much this place? He said, yes. He says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? He says, there's a guy by the door right now that's going to carry you out because you're going to drop dead right now. And he dropped dead. For lying to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Why has Satan filled your heart with deception? And then 3 hours later, his wife came in, you know, whistling, feeling real good. And Peter said to her, is it true that your husband Ananias sold the property for so much? And she lied too. And she said, the same people that carried your husband out 3 hours ago, they're going to carry you out right now. And she dropped dead. And that was in the New Testament. Can you imagine today, if that would be happening, nobody would come to church. You know, oh, there goes one, there goes two. Even preachers would be dropping dead, you know. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's amazing. Amazing how, you know, people don't think about that. But it does happen. And so here again, James is warning us. When he uses that expression, deceive, it's a Greek expression referring to erring or going astray or wandering from the truth. In the Greek language, wandering from the truth. And then check this out, verse 17. This is so beautiful. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What is he talking about? He's talking about the unchanging God. God doesn't change. The one that gives us the gifts. And what was the greatest gift he gave to us? Salvation. Salvation given to each one of us individually. When he uses this term, Father of Lights, it's an ancient Jewish expression for God as the Creator with light, referring to the sun, moon, and the stars in that culture. But literally, it's a reference to God as a creator in majesty and sovereign power, and also one who demands to us not only to be complete, but to appreciate the good gifts that he gives to us. To be appreciative. Think of the gift of salvation he's given to us. You can't work for it. It's free. Free for anybody that wants it. That's what I don't get, man. When I talk to people, I get so frustrated. I talk to people about salvation, and why do people always want to work? There has to be work in order to receive that. And when you tell them there's no work behind it, all you have to do is believe that God wants to save you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's about a personal person by the name of Jesus Christ that is willing to give himself to you in a personal way by being born again of the Holy Spirit through regeneration and being justified by faith, that you can be saved and you can be going to heaven and no longer to hell. I mean, how hard is that? And yet, why is it that millions go to hell? They don't believe it. They don't believe it. It's amazing. And here James is saying, every good gift, it's a reference to the giver. Who's that? God. And every perfect gift is from above, from heaven, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of what? Of turning. Notice that. No shadow of turning. And check this out, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How did that happen? By being born again of the Holy Spirit. James, here in verse 18, is giving to us his version of the new birth. The version of the new birth. He sees it as being related to the will of God. I have a will. And I have to submit my will to the will of God if I want to be saved. Because if I don't want to be saved, if I don't want to be regenerated, if I don't want to be born again of the Holy Spirit, what do? I reject God's love, grace, and mercy, and I continue my rebellion. Separated from God. Never want to come to Jesus Christ and continue my sin and die in my sins. But if I really, truly want to change, and I want a new nature, and I want a new life, and I really want to repent of my sins, and I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ, then he's going to give to me a spiritual life. Not when I die, right now, at this very moment. Because the will of God takes back, what? To a timeless past when everything was being created. And what did God do? He created man in his own image. We are so separated from the animal kingdom because we're human beings. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Word of God is our current point of reference if you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit. The instrument of the Holy Spirit in the revelation that he brings to us through regeneration. Through regeneration. It's not through baptism. It's not joining the church. It's not doing great works. It's not, that your mom was a Christian or your grandma was a Christian. It has nothing to do with that. It's personal. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, it has to be personal. You have to come on your own. And you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came and he asked the question, what must I do? Jesus said, you must be born again. And he was rich. And he was famous. And he was one of the 72 of the Sanhedrin of the actual government of Israel. And he snuck out by night to come to Jesus to ask him the question about being born again. And he became born again. It's amazing what the Lord does through people's lives. And I think of all of you that are here tonight. As I watch Sunday mornings, all the people that come here and those that come to know Christ on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, it is amazing because it's the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that can only happen. Because we have this new relationship in Christ that He gives to us. We were lost, we were in darkness, we were on our ways to hell. And yet, look what God has done. Look what He's doing. On the wisdom of God embracing His future purposes and making it available for each one of us individually to become the first fruits of His creatures. And the only way we can become that is through what? Through the new birth. That's it. Not by coming out of a church or joining a church. You have to experience the new birth in order to become what Christ says here in verse 18. As James is opening this great door, it's beautiful here concerning faith. Faith in Jesus Christ of His own will, the word of truth. He brought us forth, notice, by what? The Bible, the word of truth. The word of truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So now He gives us this great counsel here. You know, Pastor Romain would always say that, you know, God gave you one mouth and two ears, you know, for a purpose. Because, you know, we always like to... Can you imagine having two mouths? Oh, man. Especially, nothing against women, okay? But men too. There are some guys that can... Imagine two of them go at the same time. That would be horrible. But I mean, it's amazing that here, you know, He's talking to the Christian, that the Christian should not be swift to speak or even complain when things are happening, you know, but we need to be what? He says, my beloved brethren, again, let every man be swift. And the word swift that He uses here is to remind us how the Christian should hear and obey God's word instead of defending himself. You don't have to defend yourself. Remember when He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Hear what God is doing, what God is saying to you. And be slow to speak. We need to be careful what we say. Be careful what you say to people. They'll hold you accountable. They'll hold you accountable. You have to be careful. What you're on the phone talking to, be careful. You might be recorded. I know about that. I don't write letters and I don't let people record me. I'm be real careful what I say. Because you never know, you might end up in court. You know? But it's really amazing how God here, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to our hearts. Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you speak. And then look at this. Be careful, be slow to wrath. What does that mean? Anger. Being angry with people. Wanting revenge instead of forgiving. Yet we need to do what? We'd rather that we should be swift to hear the word of God, trust the word of God, and obey the word of God, and then we're going to guard our ears, our mouth, and our hearts. We're going to be able to do that. If not, we're going to get ourselves in big trouble. Big trouble. So that's why here He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Wow. the wrath of God. Notice again, for the wrath of men here. He's the word here is in reference originally to any natural impulse. In time, it came to represent anger, the strongest of all the passions in a human being. And I can relate to that. I mean, that's for me in the past. I used to have a bad temperament and anger would rise up. And boy, I tell you what, I would lose my mind. And it's really important. Why? Because how many people in a moment of anger have killed somebody? In a moment of anger. Think of how many men or women have offended themselves by opening their mouth when they're angry. And I usually, when people come to me, I tell them, you know, when you're angry, don't talk to nobody. Go walk by yourself. Allow God to cool you down so you can think correctly. And then before you open your mouth, why? Because if you're boiling and you're angry and you're saying things, you can't take them back. It's like a sword you're cutting. You're actually doing damage to whoever's in front of you or on the other side of the phone. You have to really, really be careful. And it's really important that we take the advice that is given to us here. Literally, he says, losing one's temper can never achieve anything. The least of all, the righteousness of God is in one's life by being what? A peacemaker. A peacemaker. Repenting. Be careful you don't say one word until you know that you can speak what's edifying and building up, not tearing down. Maybe you're here today. Maybe your wife's pretty beat up, or maybe your husband's pretty beat up because of the words that come out of your mouth. Maybe your children and your grandchildren, you're demeaning them in front of people. That's not good. The tongue is very powerful. The mouth is very powerful. The heart is very evil. We need to be careful. We need to take really responsibility for what we do and what we say. We need to, as believers, build up each other in the Lord. And if somebody blows it, you know, he's a God of second chances. We need to rebuild that body. We need to exhort them. And we need to, you know, bring them to a place of repentance so they can be reused in the kingdom of God, not to be castaways. And there are a lot of people, you know, it's beautiful how a lot of people are really builder-uppers. You know, they build up people. They know how to really build up people. But there's many, many more that are tear-downers, man. They just tear people down. Maybe you're a boss in charge of people. How do you treat your employees as an employer when God is your employer? You need to be careful not to demean people, but to build up people. And then he says this, which is really amazing. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Isn't that beautiful? That's so beautiful. So here we are tonight. We're hearing the word of God. Man, how important is God's word? It is important. I mean, it is important in our lives. That's why if there are people here tonight, if you're not reading the Bible at home, and if you have kids, if you're not reading them the Bible and praying with them, then what are you building? You as a parent. You as a single person. You as a grandparent. Aunt, uncle. It's really important personally, you by yourself, that you become a man and a woman of prayer and of the Word of God. That you get up early in the morning and that you read as you're going through the Old Testament or going through the New Testament through a book or through several books. Or just read straight through every year, which is so good. Because then you're going to know the mind and the heart of God. You're going to know the full counsel of God. But if you're sitting here and you've been a Christian more than 3 or 4 or 5 years and you've never read through the Bible, shame on you. Shame on you. Because you need to know God's word. And you're coming to a church that teaches through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We need to know who God is. And the word of God not only exhorts, but it builds up and it rebukes. It brings me to that place in my life that I really need to know what God is saying. And sometimes God has to spank me. And sometimes he corrects me. And sometimes he builds me up. You see? But he never tears me down. Never tears me down. It's really important that the Word of God needs to be in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts. As we get up in the morning and we begin to praise the Lord and to thank God just for another day that He's allowed me to breathe once more time. And that my children are safe. And my wife, she's safe. And that we got food on the table. That we had enough gas to go to church and to go to work and go back home. You see, we tend to forget those little things that we were so appreciative many times and many years ago, that a lot of times we've been spoiled. And we truly forget that God is the one that gives us all things, and God is the one also that can take away everything. So we have to be thankful to the Lord in every area of our lives. Why? Because He loves us so much. And He cares for each one of us individually. So again, look what He says. Therefore, taking us back to what? To the previous verses. There's a word for here. He says, lay aside. The tense of this Greek verb stresses the importance of putting off sin prior to receiving God's word in the Greek. That's what it means. So what is he doing? He's letting us know that, you know, laying aside is not myself, laying aside my sins and all filthiness. That is the filth of the world. Dirty jokes, you know, dirty websites, dirty magazines, dirty, filthy communication. Those are not edifying. They don't build up. They tear down people. They tear down people. Especially if your children are listening. You know, you should not cuss in front of them. You should not speak filthy in front of them. If you're at work and you're working with someone and they know you're a believer, you should not stand or sit with these people that are constantly telling dirty jokes. You have no part of that. You need to get up and leave. And if they're offended, that's too bad for them. Too bad for them. I told you the story about the gym, right? There was an old lady there, Italian, and I love Italians. But man, she had a dirty mouth, man. And finally I had to stop her one day and say, you know what? I want to let you know, we don't talk to us like that anymore. Now it's so neat. Now she comes out, hey, how you doing, Pastor? You know, and this is, I mean, totally different now. You know? But I mean, and think of all the people that are old people and they still are talking dirty. And they're just about one step from death. You know? And they're going to go into eternity. And maybe some of you here, you still cuss. You still say dirty things to dirty people. You know? What to dirty people? I messed up, man. They are dirty people. All the filthiness, you know? It's amazing because, you know, when I used to hang out in the world, that's the way it was. But when you come to Christ, you get convicted. You know, there's no possible way that can happen. And here James is exhorting us. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Overflowing, notice, with wickedness. This is in reference to evil, to the evil desire and intents, you know, that people have. Get rid of it completely. And notice what he says. This is so beautiful. But receive with meekness. What? Right here, the Word of God. Because if you're speaking dirty and you're thinking dirty and you're accusing or excusing yourself and you sit down to read the Bible and you've been at work all day long, listen to dirty stuff and you've been talking dirty, how can in a good conscience sit down and read the Bible? You can't. You should be convicted. You should be convicted by God and the Holy Spirit. Because God wants us to be edifying. And he wants us to be a witness to people. Because when people are down, guess what? They're going to come to you because you've been building up people. And they're going to open up to you. And you're going to be able to share the Word of God with them and salvation and all these things that is really important in the life of the child of God. And then he said this. He says, and receive with meekness the implanted. Notice this. The implanted Word. Which is what? Which is able to save your souls. Notice that. What is the Word of God? The seed that brings forth what? New life. new life, the Bible, the Word of God, when we receive it. I'll never forget the first time I read the Bible, I was totally blown away. Never read it. But the first time I sat down when I got saved and started reading it, man, I'm telling you, I could not stop. I could not stop. And going to Calvary Chapel, Chuck teaching through the Bible, you know, learning and getting convicted and getting rid of, you know, I used to have a lot of Playboys and stuff like that. My wife had them underneath. She, one day she dumped them all out, you know. And because, you know, in the world you do all kinds of stupid things, you know. And it's amazing how, you know, when God touches your life and He changes your life, you walk into the liquor store or any other place and you see these magazines and here's little children, you know. If you see that in your neighborhood and you have a liquor store like that, go to the manager and tell him to cover up the filth. Don't be afraid to tell them that. I see these little kids, I get so angry at people. I tell these owners of the store, you know, what is your problem? Me, all these filthy little kids coming in and showing all these nudity and stuff, you know, that's not good. And maybe in your own house, controlling the TV channels, you know, cable TV. Even regular TV now is getting filthy dirty. It's sad. You can't even watch or you can't even hear sometimes music because it's filthy dirty. But yet here He tells you and I as believers, we're different because we have received the meekness. Notice, the, with meekness, the implanted Word of God. The Word of God is in my heart Monday through Sunday, every day. And when you go to bed at night, before you go to bed, read a psalm or a proverb or read through the chapter of the Bible and have your children too give them the Word of God so they can go to bed with the Word of God. Not with nightmares, you know, with the stories that we're going to give them nightmares and they're going to be screaming and crying, scaring them. No. It's so beautiful. We do it to our grandkids. It's so beautiful when we sit down and pray with them, read with them. They know. We have the little one, 1 year old. She's just 1 year old and we went to eat tonight and, you know, we're going to pray and she's like, it's cool. But they know. The other one's 7 and then 5. And then we have another one coming. So it's pretty neat. I love it, man. So neat. And think how God has blessed you tonight with the Word of God as you see it here. Look what God already has done since you came to know Him by being born again of the Holy Spirit and where He's taking you and how He's going to use you. Just like we watched the men's fellowship. How God is using those men that at one time were so messed up and now they're back, they're in ministry. Helping on the church here. Feeding people, helping people. Our ushers, which are always outside, these poor guys, men are outside directing traffic and people are nasty to them, you know. When you go out and when you come in, hey, say hello to them. It's, you know, give them some honor because they're just, they're, I mean, they're awesome. Yeah, awesome people, man. Awesome. And then our nursery guys, you know, taking care of the kids, you know, people that work all day long, they come, volunteer, and it's so beautiful to be able to see how God is putting the ministry together here. And we love you because you're part of the church. And yet God here, because He saved your souls, and He saved me. And imagine how much more He has for each one of us if we fully, completely give our lives to the Lord, what He's going to do tonight. You got to step up to the plate and say, Lord, here I am. Take my life and be thankful for the gift of salvation that is given to each one of us individually here tonight. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to continue to move in us, to work through us, Lord God. And Father, with these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God, those watching through the internet, Lord God, as we're moving through the book of James, Lord God. And Father, next week as we finish chapter 1, what an amazing, amazing chapter, Lord. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us, to bring us to that place of true repentance, and to receive graciously your forgiveness, God. And I wonder, with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around, and those that are watching through the internet too, if there's somebody here tonight that as the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you and He's convicted you tonight, the next thing you need to do is to take a step of faith. That is to come and repent of your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And He'll take your name and He'll write it in the book of life. He'll take your sins and he'll cast them as far as to the east and the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, remember them never again. And he's going to give you eternal life, that if you were to die today, you have the guarantee of going to heaven. Man, what a deal God gives to us. You want it? If you're here, I want you to get up right now and come up here to the front. I don't care if you're young or old, whoever you are. You want Jesus Christ? Come up here to the front. Awesome. Just come. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud. Repeat after me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go ahead, right over there. Awesome. God bless you. Awesome, brother. God bless you, man. Awesome. Cool. That's so neat. Awesome.